We are starting a new series today called Missing, Understanding the Holy Spirit. We are 2 weeks away from Pentecost. If you don't know what Pentecost is, that's okay. Depending on your church background, or if you don't have any church background, that's not a word that gets talked about a lot. For us, at One Church, we are a Pentecostal church. We belong to the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. And so Pentecost is a big deal for us. It is one of those dates on our church calendar that we mark off. Christmas, Easter, and Pentecost. I know the first two, all of us are very familiar with, but maybe the third one we're not. And this always strikes me as interesting. When you read through the Acts, the early stories of the church, there's no denying that Pentecost is this life-altering event in the history of the church, and yet it so often gets glazed over. It so often gets overlooked as we are going through our church calendar and our church routine. In the next breath, when we read through Scripture, and I know lots of you have been having this experience lately, there seems to be this discrepancy between what we read in Scripture and how the Holy Spirit moves and how he changes lives and he performs miracles. He does so many amazing things in Scripture. And then we look at our church today, and not just our church, but the church in general, and we're just like, why aren't you moving with that kind of power? Why aren't you moving with that kind of evidence? And I know that God is calling us back to those times. Those times when the gospel would be preached and thousands would give their lives in surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ because of the conviction and the power that they saw within the Holy Spirit. And so as we've been doing all this year, we've been taking a step back and we've been revisiting things that maybe we thought we understood and just laying the groundwork. And so this morning, there might not be any new information for you. For some of you, this might be brand new information for you. But we are going to take a step back and we're going to take the next couple of weeks to do a deep dive look at the person of the Holy Spirit. Because he is the author of Pentecost. He is the one who comes into the lives of the disciples and the apostles and does this miraculous life-changing event. And if you don't know the details, you can read about it in Acts 2, but we're going to talk about it lots in a couple of weeks on Pentecost Sunday. But for this week and next week, we're going to be looking at the person of the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? What is his role in our life and in the life of the church? Because what happens is if we don't understand something or someone, we tend to just distance ourselves from it. Well, I don't really understand how that works. I don't understand who you are or what your motives are. And so we just distance ourselves. We kind of put it on to the side. And we unintentionally do this to the Holy Spirit because we know the Father, right? We talk about the Father every week. We know the Son because it is through the Son that we have salvation and that we are forgiven and set free. And new life is found in the Son. And yet the Holy Spirit is this thing that is so powerful and so important, and yet we don't talk about him much. And I would go so far to say that he's really been missing from a lot of what we do as a church, and I think it's time that we change that. So as I said, this morning we are looking at who is the Holy Spirit. The way we're going to do this is we're going to look at two major aspects of the Holy Spirit that either are forgotten or are overlooked or just need to be revisited. And along the way, we're going to debunk some misconceptions of the Holy Spirit. Because it might not be the fact that we don't know this, but it might be that we have some preconceived ideas that are getting in the way of us embracing who the Holy Spirit really is. And so without any further ado, we're going to dive in. So the first point I have about the Holy Spirit is a person. Now that might seem obvious, but after we go through a bunch of scripture, and we're going to power through a bunch of scripture, we're going to see some of the ways that maybe this hasn't been so obvious either in church history or even in our own lives. And so here's what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 15, when the Counselor, which is another name for the Holy Spirit, when the Counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. He being the Holy Spirit. And then in John 16, nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth, for it is for your benefit that I go away. Jesus is talking here. Because if I don't go away, the Counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. He will testify. I will send him to you. So Jesus is not talking about the Holy Spirit as an it. He is a he is a him, he is a person, and along with being a person, he has personality. As we'll see, the Holy Spirit is wise. Ephesians 1:17, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The Spirit is wise. Isaiah talks about he is the spirit of wisdom and knowledge and truth and understanding of the fear of the Lord. He is a wise spirit. He is somebody that we can go to when we need counsel, when we need advice, when we need some clarity. We can go to the Holy Spirit. He is wise. Number two, he experiences emotion and pain. Ephesians 4:30, don't grieve God's Holy Spirit, for you were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Acts 5:3, Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back the proceeds of the land? Hebrews 10, how much worse punishment do you think one will deserve who has trampled on the Son of God, who has regarded as profane the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? And those three verses kind of highlight some of the negative things, but he can be hurt. Our actions, our words, our thoughts, the way we do things, we can hurt, we can insult, and we can grieve the heart of the Holy Spirit. He is not impersonal. He has feeling. He has emotion. Not only does he experience the negative stuff, but obviously he experiences the good stuff. He is the spirit of joy. He is the spirit of peace. He is the spirit of all the good things in our life. But he can also be hurt. He can also be grieved. He can be insulted. The Holy Spirit is relational. Acts 15:28, we read, for it was the Holy Spirit's decision and ours, not to place further burdens on you beyond these requirements. For it was the Holy Spirit's decision. We see that he is decisive, but Paul has this relationship with the Holy Spirit. He knows what the decision is, and he comes into alignment with what the Holy Spirit has decided and what the Holy Spirit has told Paul. The Spirit speaks, he teaches, he guides, he testifies. But he is relational. And number four, the Holy Spirit is creative. Genesis 1:2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Job 26:13. By his breath, the heavens gained their beauty. His hand pierced the fleeing servant. The Holy Spirit is attributed to being there at creation. And in fact, as Job and other references say, he was actually the major player in God creating the Holy Spirit, or creating all that we know and all that we see and all that we experience. So we see that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's got personality. And I could go on. There's many other aspects I've said. He's joyous. He is love. He is everything good that we need in our life. And so I start off with that because One of the misconceptions that we have about the Holy Spirit, and I don't even know if we realize we have this misconception, is the fact that the Holy Spirit is treated like this impersonal force. He's likened more to the force out of Star Wars than a person that can be related to. And the reason for it, I think, comes out of those two verses that I read about him being creative. In Genesis, it says that the Spirit of God hovered, but Job talks about God's breath being why the heavens are beautiful. And what we don't normally see in the English version is the fact that breath, spirit, and wind all come from the same Hebrew word, ruach. And this is significant because what has happened is translators and theologians have taken this word ruach and taken the words breath and wind and used it to influence our understanding of the Holy Spirit. See, the wind can't be known. We can't have a relationship with the wind. Breath, we can't really have a relationship with breath. We can experience it, and let's be honest, sometimes we experience somebody else's breath and it's not always a good experience. But these are things that we experience, not relate to. And sometimes as Christians and as disciples, we get caught up in pursuing the Holy Spirit as an experience. And we look for this Holy Spirit experience. And we get frustrated because sometimes it doesn't happen when we want it to, or it doesn't happen the way we expect it to. And so we feel like we are missing out on something because we're not having this experience. The problem is, as the scripture we read shows, is that the Holy Spirit is not something to be experienced. He is someone who can be known, who can be talked to, who can have relationship with. And this Holy Spirit experience that so many believers spend their lives pursuing, it's not about the experience. It's about having a relationship with the Holy Spirit and the experience coming as a result of the relationship. There's a vast difference there. And so the Holy Spirit is this person. He talks to us. He teaches us. He guides us. And he is definitely a he, as we saw in the scripture. And the reason that I want to highlight that is one of the other misconceptions, and this is a teaching that has started to gain some traction over the years, is the fact that the Holy Spirit is the feminine aspect of the Trinity. We look at the Trinity, we have God the Father, we have God the Son, and then we have the Holy Spirit. Well, God the Father and God the Son are very much masculine roles, and so we kind of say that, or the teaching is that, well, they embody those typical masculine stereotypes. They're the leaders, they're the kings, they're the disciplinarians, they're strong. But the Holy Spirit embodies all those feminine characteristics of being gentle and nurturing and comfort. And but as the scriptures show, he is not referred to in any dynamic of being a feminine role at all. He is a he. Jesus says it. The scriptures say it. Paul says it. He is definitely a he in every regards of his personhood. But I think this teaching comes out of another big misunderstanding of who God is. If we go through thinking that God only ever embodies the typical characteristics of a father, the strong, the leader, the provider, we miss out and we only have half a picture of God. God, and when I say God, I mean every aspect of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When we talk about God, he is perfectly perfect, which means that he is every bit strong and mighty and gentle and nurturing. He's just as much father as he is just as much that mother role in our life. And so often we say that if you had a really bad experience with your father growing up, you have a tough time relating to God, and that's very much true. But I think the flip side can also be true. If you had a bad experience with your mom growing up, God is the perfect example of what a nurturing, caring, gentle, comforting parent looks like. He fills both roles perfectly because he is God, and he is able to fill each role totally perfectly. Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an impersonal force, and he's not the feminine part of the Trinity. He is a he, and he is a person that talks and acts and guides, and most importantly, he can be known. I've kind of alluded to the second point that I want to make this morning, but I think it's worth reiterating. The Holy Spirit is fully God. We look at a few scriptures here. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. 2 Corinthians 13. But you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in the faith of your, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves the love of God, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. These scriptures show very much the Trinity on display. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is 100% God. And the misconception that this is addressing is the fact that we kind of approach Holy Spirit like he's a part of God the Father instead of a whole separate person within the Trinity. And the reason I say that, and this is something that I've noticed within myself a lot, and this week I've been trying to correct, but I've noticed it in many other disciples as well, we'll be praying for an event, or we'll be praying for somebody in our life, and the prayer usually goes something like, God, I ask that you send your Holy Spirit into that person's life. Or, God, send your Holy Spirit into our service. And even though there's nothing really wrong with that, we're missing that aspect of the fact that the Holy Spirit's not just some, again, this comes back to that first misconception. The Holy Spirit's not just some cosmic force that only God has the ability to direct and send and have authority over. In fact, the Holy Spirit is a person. And so we are actually better off to be, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, go. Speak to my son. Speak to my friend. Speak to my coworker. Holy Spirit, go. Because Holy Spirit is 100% God. He is the all-powerful. He is the all-knowing. He is the ever-present. And he is the eternal, unchanging God. He is 100% all of those things, just as much as God the Father, just as much as God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And this further negates that first misconception that he is just some cosmic force. Because he is God, one of the reasons I think we think of the Holy Spirit as some cosmic force that kind of is almost directionless, if you will, is we think of him as the wind. We don't know where he's coming from. We don't know where he's going. He's just doing his thing. He comes sometimes and he doesn't come other times. And we just don't understand his coming and going and his working. But I don't think that's because it can't be known. It's not because it's random, and it's not because it's just without purpose. I think the reason we have a tough time understanding the moving and working of the Holy Spirit is because he is God. And Isaiah has said that God's ways are higher than our ways, and God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And if that applies to God the Father, that applies to God the Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit does things we don't understand, it's not because it can't be understood. It just means that we, in our limited ability to comprehend the things of God, just can't understand it. It does not mean it's not without purpose. And this idea that the Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force, but 100% God. I hope that changes how we understand what happens at salvation. When we surrender our life to Christ, one of the first things we're always taught, and the Bible tells us, is that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. Now, there's a radical difference between if the Holy Spirit is some cosmic force, some part of God that just comes and he's the seal and he's here, but he doesn't really do much unless you stand on one foot and hold your breath and commit so many different acts, and then you maybe have this experience. It's a radical difference between that and the person, the God of the universe, coming and dwelling within us, that can speak and can guide and empowers. Do you see the difference? Doesn't that just changes things? It changes things that all the power, all the wisdom, all the strength of God the Father, of God the Holy Spirit, dwells in each and every one of us when we surrender our life to Christ and declare him as our Lord and Savior. We are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, the one who was there at creation, the one that was there that gives the spiritual gifts, the one that unifies us all. He is God eternal, and he fills us, and he is the difference between those that declare Jesus as Savior and those that don't. The God of the universe dwells within you, and he wants to know you, and he wants to speak to you, and he wants to be known by you. Holy Spirit is a person, and Holy Spirit is equal part of God in the Trinity, in the Godhead. He is 100% God. So what? So what are we supposed to do with this? Well, I'm sure this message has kind of hit everybody in different ways, but this is my encouragement for you. As we said, we're building towards Pentecost. In 2 weeks, we are going to celebrate and look at the day when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples in power and gave them spiritual gifts that, in a lot of ways, had never been seen before. And in preparation for that, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit. And now that you know who the Holy Spirit is, my hope is that for you this week, you would take the time to really get to know the person. Because maybe some of us have been Christians for a while, and we've gone with this perception that he's just some cosmic force, and we haven't really taken the time to pray to him, to convert, to get to know him, for the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Now I know that we know that when we say that God speaks, we recognize the fact that the Holy Spirit is usually the one that is doing the speaking, but have we known it to be the Holy Spirit that is speaking? Or have we just said, oh, God is speaking to me, God the Father? But I just pray that this week you would just take the time to get to know Holy Spirit. Let Holy Spirit speak to you, form you, prepare you, because I know he wants to do something amazing in your life in 2 weeks' time. He wants to come and give you, for lack of better words, a Pentecostal experience. And that's not to say that if in 2 weeks, if nothing happens, that you did something wrong. No, that's not, like I said, God's ways are mysterious. We don't know why God moves and why he doesn't move other times. But that doesn't mean we can't go through the steps to prepare our hearts and our minds for this radically formative experience in our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a God who draws near to us and can be known by us. You are not some distant God that created and just stepped back and let creation go its way, but you are involved in our life. You want to know the inner workings. You can be known. We can talk to you. Jesus, I thank you that you are the Savior of the world, that you came and you died and you paid the price so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could have that relationship with God the Father. And Holy Spirit, I'm sorry for the times that you have been, as Francis Chan says, the forgotten God. We want you to speak. We want you to be involved. We want you to do radical things in our life. So come this week, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Help us know you and prepare us for this experience that you want us to have on Pentecost Sunday. God, we love you. We give you all our praise and thanks, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen.